1 Samuel 16, you and I are introduced to a young man in the Old Testament named David, who becomes the prominent figure throughout the Old Testament and often quoted and referred to in the New as well. And that is, he is no doubt the greatest king that Israel had. David was, followed, of course, by his son Solomon. But David was the great king. He was God's beloved king. His name actually means that. The name David in the Hebrew means to love. And we know that he loved God, and we know that God loved him, and there was a heart connection that he had with God, and he was connected to the heart of God, David was. And he's the great king, the beloved king that we begin to take notice of for in a little bit in the service this morning. And he was certainly not Israel's first king, but he is mentioned, ladies and gentlemen, by the author of the book of Hebrews as the king, the one that walked by faith and lived by faith, that is, David was. It wasn't Saul that was mentioned. It was instead David that was mentioned. Israel's first king is bypassed by the author of Hebrews. The story about David in the Bible, revealed in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, is much more than I have time to preach about in my lifetime. And nevertheless, there's just a few things I'm trying to call to your attention that the Holy Spirit's laid on my heart to help us see the beloved king that this man really was, a man who operated by faith and lived by faith. He really did. And a man whose heart was connected to God and who loved God. In the service this morning, we spent a little bit of time talking about the choice of the beloved king. And that is, we discovered that right here in 1 Samuel chapter number 16. And that is that Samuel went down to Bethlehem at the direction of God after Saul was rejected. And he had disobeyed God, rebelled against God. And even though he had reigned for some 40 years, he continued in rebellion against God. And God knew the heart of King Saul, Israel's first king, that he was not going to repent. Now, God knows our hearts. You know that, don't you? And as God doesn't see what you and I see, he sees to the very heart of a matter. And he knew that Saul was not going to repent, wasn't going to get right with God, and he was going to continue in his rebellion. And so the Bible tells us that God rejected Saul. And it was revealed to Samuel, the great prophet of God, that God had rejected Saul, and he was going to choose a new king. And that new king was a new king, the Bible tells us, who had a heart for God. And he certainly did. He was a man after God's own heart. That is, David was. And so he sent Saul down to Bethlehem, and he told him to take a heifer and offer it as a sacrifice. And Saul was no doubt spying on him and scrutinizing him. And so he had to be very careful. And he went down to Bethlehem, and God told him to gather the sons of Jesse to make sure that Jesse and his family was there, and that one of them was going to be anointed king. He got his anointing oil and put it in a ram's horn, and he took it down there. And the Bible tells us that each one of those sons passed by, as we saw in the service this morning, and none of them were God's choice. God rejected each one of them. The eldest would have been the natural one to be chosen, but God rejected the eldest. The one who was the tallest and looked like a king would have been the one that Samuel would have surely thought would have been chosen by God, but Samuel was wrong again. See, God doesn't look like we look. The Bible tells us that God doesn't see things like we see them, and we don't see things like God does. And that is, while man looks on the outward circumstances, man looks on the outside, hey, God is looking at the heart. Now, you ought to know that, and you ought to know that God knows hearts. I don't know hearts. Listen to me now, and you don't know somebody's heart. I'm going to say it again. I don't know somebody's heart, and you don't know somebody's heart. Now, listen, if you think you know somebody's heart, then you're trying to place yourself in the place of God. The reality is this, and that is, you don't see things like God does. I don't see things like God does, but God knows our hearts, and God decided that that young son of Jesse, the one out there, the young one out there, the ruddy one out there tending his father's sheep, while the other older brothers and bigger brothers were there standing in front of Samuel, God decided that's the one. He's the one that I'm going to choose to be the next king, God's beloved king, the greatest king that Israel ever had. Ladies and gentlemen, God can choose whoever he wants to, and you know that God can use whoever he wants to. And that is, if they took a vote and had an election in Israel, which I'm glad they didn't, but if they had an election and had a democracy there, which I'm glad they had a theocracy instead, if they had a democracy, this man David would have never been elected and never been nominated. He wouldn't have ever even been considered. And but God saw his heart, and God knew that he was a man after his own heart, and God chose him. And Samuel, when he realized that David was the one that God chose, the Bible says he took that horn of oil and he anointed him with the anointing oil. But I tell you, he got more than oil that day. The Bible tells us that that which the oil symbolized became a reality in his life. And that is the Spirit of God. The Bible says in verse 13 of chapter 16, the Spirit of God came upon David. And the Spirit of God that came upon David remained on David from that day forward. God never removed his Spirit off of him. Now, he did Saul. God removed his spirit right here in chapter number 16 and allowed an evil spirit to begin to torment him, but God never removed his spirit off of David throughout his life. God chose a king. We saw in the service this morning the choice of the beloved king. We also spent a few moments at the end of the service talking about the character of this beloved king. And as we discover that this man David was a man after God's own heart, that is the character statement about him. And we discover, ladies and gentlemen, that character statement does not imply that David was a perfect man, because he wasn't. And we all know that. As a matter of fact, it's his imperfection that often stands out to us. And whenever we think about the man David, we think about his crime that I talked about this morning. And that is the crime that he committed. You know what it was. When he saw Bathsheba bathing and lusted after her, he called for her. He committed adultery with her. He conceived a child with her. And then he tried to cover it all up and had her husband Uriah murdered on the battlefield, and then took her as his own wife and tried to legitimize it and covered it up for some year until Nathan the prophet came along. And the Bible says whenever he was confronted with his sin, this man of God, this man after God's own heart, he confessed his sin. He got right with God. And his heart was perfect before the Lord because he confessed his sin, not because he was perfect in conduct, but because he was perfect in his confession. And as he got honest with God about it, if you want to read David's confession, you can read it in your Bible in Psalm 51. I don't have time to preach it, but I sure would like to. It is a classic passage. Listen to me now. How many have been the times that I prayed that simple prayer that he prayed in Psalm 51 when God was dealing with me about the own shortcomings in my own life? Maybe you have as well. If you haven't, you ought to try it. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have any reason to. Then you're not anything like David. David was a man after God's own heart, and the reason why is because when he was confronted with his sin, he got honest about it, and he confessed it before God. And God continued to be able to use him. There were consequences to the crime and the sin that he committed, and all of us know that there were. But I'm going to tell you that, ladies and gentlemen, in spite of the consequences, God used this man. And that was because of the character that he was. His crime, let me say it again before I move on, his crime did not define his character. Aren't you glad? Well, I sure am, and I know that you probably are too. If you're not, you ought to be right now. And the reason why is because, listen to me now, if that was true, it would be true of you as well. And God would put on display every thought that you've thought and every deed that you've done and every word that you've said and let that define you. And I don't think any of us in this room would want that. And that is our crime, our sin does not define our character if we're honest with God about it and confess it for what it is. And listen to me now, that's what the Bible tells us to do. And that is, if we've sinned, we just need to come to God and confess our sins, and He's faithful and just not only to forgive us, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And aren't you glad about that? I certainly am. 1 John 1:9 is one of my daily passages of Scripture. I have to confess things every day, whether it be just an attitude or whatever it might be, just not praying like I ought to, just not doing what I ought to do, witnessing like I should. Maybe I've gone all day without witnessing somebody, and I just need to confess that to God. And so, David, I just want you to see the character of the beloved king. He's a man after God's own heart. His heart was right and his hands were right. The Bible tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 15, that, listen, he is a man who executed justice and judgment as a king. That is, he was doing what was right in his position as a king to make sure that justice was being executed in the kingdom. And so his heart was right, and I tell you that his hands were right, his heart and his hands. And listen, he had his head right, and that is, he was thinking right with wisdom and direction as well. And that's why God used him in the way that he did. And the key to that, ladies and gentlemen, is the Spirit of God who moved upon him and stayed on him. The Spirit of God operating in his life. And kept his heart right and kept his hands right. And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, kept his head right. We're talking about David, the beloved king. The character of the beloved king had a heart for God. Now listen to me, if the Spirit of God's living on the inside of you, then you ought to have a heart for God too. That is the reason why, because the Spirit of God living on the inside of you has connected your heart to God. So that you love him. Not only does he love you, but now because he loved you, now you love him. The Spirit of God living in you, 1 John tells us, is crying, Abba, Father. And that little phrase, Abba, Father, is an affectionate term. And that is, it means that my heart is now connected to God in an affectionate way. And the reason why it is because of the Spirit of God who moved on the inside of me. That is, when Paul was writing to the Galatians in Galatians 4, he said, when the Spirit of God came to live in us, he came in to live in us crying, Abba, Father. And so he's connected our hearts to heaven. Listen, all of those who are saved have a heart for God. And the reason why is because he's living on the inside of us. Because he gave us that brand new heart, changed us on the inside, and now we have a heart that loves God, not perfectly. There are times when, like David, ladies and gentlemen, you and I have to get honest with God about our imperfections and about our sin and about our struggles and have to confess all that to him. But listen to me now, that's part of having a heart for God. And there's, I want to be right. That is, when I've offended God, I want to be right with him. When I've offended somebody else, I want to try to get right with them. And that is a heart for God. That's what it's about. It's not a perfect heart in the sense of never, ever doing anything wrong, but it's a perfect heart in the sense, ladies and gentlemen, that when sinners have sinned, they confess it to God and let God clean us up. And that is a heart for God. You see, the choice of the beloved king, and we've studied a little bit about the character of the beloved king, so let's spend a few moments now just looking at what we would call the covenant of the beloved king. One of the things that stands out about this man named David is found in 2 Samuel chapter number 7. You can be turning over there, and I'll catch up with you in just a moment. In 2 Samuel chapter number 7, we read about the covenant of the beloved king. That is, God made a covenant with David. Now, you and I know about the covenants that God has made, and those, when you study the Bible, you can study them in terms of the covenants that God made with humanity. You can go back and look at Noah and the covenant God made with Noah, and that is, when the rain comes now, we see a rainbow, we know that God's not going to flood the earth again. If you're worried about that tonight, quit worrying about it. God made a covenant. We're not going to flood tonight, okay? Y'all just hold on. Everything's going to be all right. And God made a covenant with Noah. We know that God made a covenant with Abraham and promised him he's going to make him a great nation, give him a descendant. Descendants, they're going to be like the stars of the sky and like the sand of the sea. Going to become a great nation. Through him, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. God made a covenant with Abraham. We know the covenant that God made at Mount Sinai with Moses and the Israelites when he gave to them the Old Testament law. And gave them the law that they were to obey and follow whenever they entered into the land. Some of the covenants that God made were conditional. When I say conditional covenants, what I mean is God said, this is what I'm going to do, but here's what you have to do to be able to receive that blessing. We see a lot of that in the Old Testament law that God made with Moses. And as you want to be blessed, then you obey this. You obey this. And listen, if you want to be cursed, then just disobey conditional covenants. But some of the covenants that God made are unconditional. And what I mean by that is this, and that is, this is what God is going to do no matter what. And there's Abraham, God's going to make you a great nation no matter what. And by the way, Abraham, out of your descendants, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed, referring to the Christ that will come. And no matter what, that's going to happen. No matter what Abraham does, no matter what anybody else does, ladies and gentlemen, that is going to happen. It's an unconditional covenant. And listen to me now, that's what God is making here with David in 2 Samuel 7. An unconditional covenant, and that is that God is making with him. Let's take a look at it if you've already turned there, and let's begin in verse number 1 for just a moment. In 2 Samuel chapter number 1, I want you to see what it is that God, the covenant that God made with this man named David. That is the beloved king. Verse number 1. It came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. And that is that David has reached a point now, after he's been king for a number of years, that he's conquered the enemies around him. And that is one of his great accomplishments that I'll preach on shortly. And that is, all the victories that he won, all the enemies that he defeated, David now has rest from all his enemies because of the warfare that he's conducted, the army that he's developed. And the Bible says the king said unto Nathan the prophet, now this is the same Nathan the prophet that a little bit later on in this same book confronts him, about the situation with Bathsheba and her husband. But the Bible says that he said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. That is, he looked around at his great house, and that is that David lived in an elaborate mansion, that is a king's palace. But I tell you that the ark of the covenant that symbolized God's presence, that box that God had made, Moses made, that symbolized his presence among them, it was still dwelling in a tent or a tabernacle. Remember, God designed the tabernacle. He gave it to Moses in the law. And there was just an elaborate tent that God had made with courtyards around it. And inside that tent was a holy place where sacrifices were being offered. And the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was located, ladies and gentlemen, and God's presence was symbolized. And so the Ark of the Covenant was still living. It was in a tent, while the king was living in a palace. And David took notice of that, and he said to Nathan, Nathan said to the king in verse number 3, he said, "Go do all that is in thine heart." Notice the heart of David, if you would. Go do what is in your heart, for the Lord is with thee. You know what was in the heart of David? And that is, he wanted to build a house of God. He wanted to build a temple in order for the Ark of the Covenant to be in an elaborate building, in a temple, and not just in a tent, that is, in the tabernacle. And it was in his heart. And listen, what I'm trying to get you to see is this is a man after God's own heart. Now, one of the evidences of the fact that he's a man after God's own heart, according to the book of Kings, is because he wanted to do everything that was the will of God. He wanted to do the will of God, but also another thing is he wanted to build a house of God. He wanted to build the temple of God, a place for the Ark of the Covenant to dwell, an elaborate place. He just believed that God deserved the very best. He believed God deserved the very best. Now listen, I just believe that's probably true, don't you? And that God really deserves our very best. He deserves the best of our time. He deserves the best of our finances. He deserves, ladies and gentlemen, the best of every part of our life. He deserves the best of our resources, the best of our energy. God deserves our very best. And he deserves the best when it comes to just physical things. And that is, the house of God ought to be taken care of. God deserves the best. That is, the place where people meet is not the place where God dwells. He lives on the inside of us. But listen, the place where we meet ought to be a place that ought to be representative of our view of God, that God deserves the very best. Ought to look good. And you and I ought to be looking our best when we gather in the house of God. We ought to give God our best. And thus we not only look good, but we ought to be good. And we get in the house of God, we ought to come giving, ready to give God our very best attention at God's house. Listen, all the kids ought to pay attention. When you come to the house of God, you ought to be paying attention. And the young people ought to be paying attention. And all the old folks ought to stay awake. Amen. And when you come to the house of God. And so Emily told me on the way in, and that is whenever I was parking my car a little bit earlier, I was running a little bit behind because I forgot something, I had to go back home. And that wasn't you, Frank, it was something else. And I had to go back home. When I got here, Rachel was just pulling in. I pulled in right beside her, and so I could get all the kids out. And Emily's walking in, and she looked at me, and she said, "Hey, Poppy," she said, "I got my blanket here." Now, she said exactly this way. She said, "I got my blanket here so that I can go asleep." And she says, "While you're preaching, I'm going to be sleeping." I said, "You're going to be sleeping while I'm preaching?" "Yep." And she was not ashamed of it at all. She's still awake, and I'm glad she is, but she's totally ignoring me right now. There she is. I see her. She's being shy. And so everybody, listen, what to give God our very best. Don't you think so? Just like in the Old Testament, God required the best of the sacrifices, and that's what we give to God ought to be our very best as well. Listen, you and I live in the temple of God is our body. We ought to do our very best to take care of our bodies. And thus we ought to pay attention and be good stewards of the bodies that God has given us, because that's the Spirit of God lives on the inside of our bodies. And so we ought to use our bodies wisely and godly and take care of ourselves. I could keep going on about that, but I'll pause there and let you think about it for a little while. Just giving God our best. Here David is, he's got a heart for God. And the reason why we know he's got a heart for God is because not only wants to do the will of God, but he wants God to have the very best of everything, including a temple for the Ark of the Covenant to dwell in. David feels a little bad that he lives in an elaborate house and God's tent houses the tabernacle. So Nathan said, "Go and do what's in your heart." But the Bible says in verse number 4, it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan. And here's what God said. Nathan is hearing from God. The prophet is hearing from God. And here's what God said. It came to pass that night when the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt build an house for me to dwell in?" Question mark. You're going to build a house for me, David? You're going to build a house for me to dwell in? "Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle, and that is, I've dwelt, the presence of God, the glory of God, the manifestation of His glory has been centered around this tabernacle, this tent. And now you're going to build me a house after all these years? I mean, listen to me now. It's been hundreds of years now since the Israelites were delivered out of Egyptian bondage. Hundreds of years. We know they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. We know the Judges period was 300 years. And now here we are, gone through 40 years of King Saul, and now David's been king for a while. And so listen, we're knocking on the door of some almost 400 years, and you're going to build me a house after all that time? You're going to build me a house. He's questioning him. In verse number 7, he says, "In all the places where I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not a house, me a house of cedar?" He said, "David, I want to know something. Have you ever had any reports come to you where after all these years and after all me walking with the Israelites and being with them, I mean, I was there when whenever they crossed through the Red Sea, and I was there when the plagues came, and I was there, by the way, whenever through the wilderness wanderings, and I was the one who put the manna on the ground, and I was the one who brought the quail in on a couple of occasions. I was the one who brought water from the rock. I was there all that time. And by the way, I was the one who parted the rivers of the Jordan so y'all could enter into the land of Canaan. And by the way, when the walls of Jericho came down, guess who flicked them? I did. I made that up. But God just flicked the walls and they came tumbling down. Hey, don't you remember hearing centuries ago about how that I gave the land, gave victory after victory after victory to give the land? Remember all of that? Remember hearing all those stories, David? And I was there all that time. And by the way, I was in the period of the Judges. Hey, remember when I raised up old Gideon, that farmer, and he defeated the enemy? I was there. And remember Deborah and Barak? I was there. And Othniel? I was there. Hey, remember Samson? I know he was a rascal of a guy, but I used him. I was there whenever that great house of the Philistines came down and all of them died. I was there. I strengthened him to be able to do that. I've been there. Have you ever got any report from anyone during all that time that I said to anybody, "I want you to build my house"? Did you hear that, David? Did anybody tell you that I said that? That I wanted to build a house? Verse number 8. "Now therefore, so thou shalt say unto thy servant David," as this is what he's telling Nathan to say to David, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to being ruler over all my people, over Israel." Now we know that because we saw that in the service this morning. David was just a little shepherd boy, young boy, tending his father's sheep, when God said, "That's the one I want. That's the one who's got a heart for me. He's going to be the next king," and Samuel anointed him. He took a little shepherd boy, and anointed him to be the next king, to be ruler over his people Israel. And he said in verse number 9, "And I was with thee, with us wherever thou wentest." Everywhere David went, God was with him. Well, listen, after the Spirit of God came upon him, he was with him when the lions tried to attack him. David was supernaturally empowered to defeat the lions and the bears and the giant, and God was with him. Everywhere he went, God's hand was on David. "Everywhere you went, I was with thee." And by the way, whenever Saul was chasing him around and trying to kill him, hey, God was with David, protecting him and guiding him through all that process, through all those years. Listen, after Samuel anointed him as king, it was years before he actually ascended to the throne. And it was one trial after another that his soul tried to kill him on occasion. And listen, he was trying to hunt him down for years. And he was trying to hide himself in caves in order to avoid Saul. And listen, all of that time, God was guiding and protecting David. And when he finally did become king, he took on the enemies around them. And God gave him victory after victory out of victory. Verse number 9, he said, "I've cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight." You've defeated all your enemies, "and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. I've made you one of the greatest kings that has ever walked this planet, David. I did that." Now you know that, don't you? It'd be so easy for David to walk around all puffed up. Now that he's defeated all his enemies, now that he's seated upon the throne, it would be so easy for David to walk around puffed up and say, "You know what, God? Let me do something for you. I'd like to do something for you. I'd like to build your really nice house." Isn't it a little bit arrogant to think that we can do anything for God? A little bit. To think that God is looking for a house to dwell in. God, the one who is omnipresent. He said, I'm the one who's done all of this. Every bit of it. I am. It'd be good for us to pause from time to time, like God is doing for David, and just remember that everything that's happened in our lives, God did it. He sure did. Every good thing in your life, listen, you might brag about it and think you did something, but really God did it. And everything good about our church, you might think about that for a minute and listen to me now. You shouldn't be looking up here when you think about it, because God did it, not me. And that's what he's trying to communicate to David through Nathan the prophet. And that is that God is the one who's sufficient. God is the one who's providing. God is the one who's been working providentially and powerfully in his life. The reason why David is a great man of God is because of God, not because of the man. It's because of who God is. Listen, this is really God's story. David is not really a story about David. It's a story about God. That's what he's trying to communicate to him. This is a story about God taking a little shepherd boy and making him into a great king. Taking a suffering nation, the Israelite nation, listen, when David took over, finally became king, was in shambles. Saul left it in shambles, ladies and gentlemen, and God raised up this great king, this man named David. And God blessed him so that now it's a great empire. It's a great kingdom with a great king, David. But God, it's God's story. God did all of that. It wasn't David. It was God. If it was David, he'd be still tending sheep. If it was David, he'd still be down in Bethlehem, not in Jerusalem. It's not David. It's not about David. And it's all about God. And by the way, it still is. And you and I should give that message. It's not about me. It's not about you. It is all about God. And this is his story. It's not mine. It's not yours. It's not ours. It is his. It's his story. And God has a big picture in mind here. And it's bigger than David. I'm trying to set the stage to get to this covenant. God has something in mind that's way beyond David, that's much bigger than David, ladies and gentlemen, and God is about ready to unfold it in the form of a covenant. Look at verse number 10. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them anymore. As before time, David was part of that, ladies and gentlemen. God gave them a land. God gave them a place. And God was the one who gave them victory over all of their enemies around them. He was the one who did that. In verse number 11, he's recalling the history of Israel, that God brought them into the land and gave them victory over the people in the land so they could have the land. And in verse number 11, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. In other words, he's saying, God is saying, I did all of that. I brought them into the land. I'm the one who raised up the judges, and now you're the king, and now there's rest after centuries of turmoil. Say it again, centuries of turmoil. Now there's rest in the land. After all of the oppression from all of the people groups in Canaan, after all that happened those centuries, now finally the enemy is defeated, there's rest, there's prosperity, and there is a great king in the land. And God said, guess what? I think I'll just make you a house. You want to make me a house? After all I've done, David, I think I can handle it. I think I can take care of myself. Listen, I'm the one who did all of this. I think I'll be all right. I think I will. Listen to me now. Hey, if you don't know this already, God's going to be all right. You and I ought to think about that for a moment, and that is we get all flustered when we see things not going the way we think they ought to go. Remember, we don't see things like God sees things, and he doesn't see things like we do. But God is going to be all right. He's going to be. David, that's all right. Don't worry about it. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll make you a house. Verse 12. And when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. That is, one of these days, David, you're going to die. I'm going to set up thy seed, your descendants after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He said, one of these days you're going to die, David, but your dynasty is not going to die with you, and that is, I'm going to set up your descendants as king after you. There's going to be a real monarchy now. Now, was King Saul the first king? God ended the monarchy. He ended his dynasty. He would not allow his sons to reign after him because of the wickedness and the rebellion of Saul. But for David, that's going to change. And that is that his descendants are going to reign after him upon the throne of Israel. And in verse number 13, he says, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now listen, we know that he's talking about Solomon, first of all, don't we? And there's a one that God is going to raise up to build the temple. Now David is going to be the one who's going to get things ready. That is, as a man of war, and after conquering the nations that he did and taking the spoils from those nations, David's going to have access and he's going to get everything together. That is all that would be required to build a great temple. He's going to gather it together, but God is not going to let him build the temple. It's going to be his son Solomon that's going to reign on the throne, that's actually going to build the temple. But all of a sudden, you and I are confronted with something here in this promise, in this covenant that God is making, that stands out to us because he tells us that he's going to build a house in verse 13. He said, I'm going to establish the throne of his kingdom. That is, your descendants are going to build my house for my name, and I'm going to establish the throne of his kingdom. And then he says, I'm going to establish it forever. I'm going to establish this throne forever, an eternal kingdom, a forever kind of kingdom. I'm going to be a father. I'm going to be his father, and he'll be my son. That is, he's going to adopt him as, he's going to be my son. I'm going to be his father. If he commits iniquity, I'll chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before thee. That is, in order for David to become king. And then he said in verse 16, and thine house, that is his descendants who are going to reign, and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Verse 16, thy throne shall be established forever. This is the word of God to Nathan, and the Bible tells us in verse 17 that Nathan spoke these words to David according to the vision that God gave to him, and that is that your throne is going to last. That is, your descendants, your son is going to ascend to the throne. Your descendants are going to ascend to the throne. There is going to be a house that's going to be built. But ladies and gentlemen, there's something more here, and the reason why is because he's talking about an eternal kingdom, an eternal king that's going to reign upon the throne of David. Now listen, I know that you know this already, don't you? This is a very important promise, and the reason why is because he's establishing the fact, ladies and gentlemen, that there is a house that is going to be built, but it's more than just a temple. God is building a people, and he is going to, it's going to be a kingdom that he himself is going to establish. It's going to be for all eternity. In verse number 27 of this same chapter, 2 Samuel 7, for thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, has revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee a house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord, thou art the God, thou art God, thy words be true. Thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. David is praying and is giving God the praise, and he said, Lord, I accept this covenant. That is, God has made a covenant with David. David has accepted the covenant. A covenant has been established, and in that covenant, God made a promise. And that is that David's kingdom is going to stand forever. A forever kingdom. Now, when you study the nation of Israel, here's what you'll find out. And that is that Solomon certainly came to power and began to reign after his father died. And we know that after Solomon died, the kingdom split, and David's descendants continued to reign in Jerusalem over the area of Judea, while we find that other kings reigned over the 10 northern tribes in Israel. And David's kingdom, David's monarchy, David's dynasty lasted for some 400 years. And then it was over. So it sounds like maybe God, I don't know, maybe his covenant didn't work out. I mean, God promised this to David, and now we find that David's been dead for now centuries, and now his dynasty is over, and his descendants aren't reigning anymore. So has God made a mistake? Now, you know he hasn't, don't you? You see, you and I are so limited in what we can see, and David couldn't even see it all as well, and that is, he couldn't fully comprehend the magnitude of what God was saying to him and the work that God was doing through him, and that God has something bigger in mind than David. This is not about David, ladies and gentlemen. It is about his descendant who's going to reign as king forever upon the throne of David. A descendant of David, a great king that is coming, that's going to be eternal in his reign over his kingdom. That's what this is about. God is a big picture that is taking place here. And we know, ladies and gentlemen, as we read, as we continue to read, we know that this is continually prophesied by the prophets even after David. For example, we see Isaiah talking about it as well. In Isaiah chapter number 9, verse number 6, listen to this passage. For unto us a child is born and a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful and Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment, justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah is prophesying about a son that will be given and the son that will be born, that will come into the world, that, ladies and gentlemen, will reign upon the throne of David, and he is the one who will reign forever and ever and ever. Isaiah is prophesying about this eternal kingdom as well. By the way, Daniel saw a vision that also was a prophecy about this kingdom. Listen to what Daniel saw in his vision in Daniel 7, verse number 13, where he said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, referring to God the Father, and they brought him near before him. The Son of Man coming before the Father, and there was given him a dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall never pass away. His kingdom is that which shall not be destroyed. Daniel sees in a vision one like the Son of Man who is coming, ladies and gentlemen, coming in the clouds of glory and coming to take and establish a kingdom that will be forever and ever and ever. And by the way, when the Lord Jesus was being tried by the Jewish leaders, he referred to Daniel when he said that he is the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, and they knew that he was saying that he himself is the fulfillment of this very prophecy. It infuriated them to the point of accusing him of blasphemy. I want you to see the covenant. God made a covenant with David that contained this promise of an everlasting kingdom that's going to be forever. This covenant that God made with David isn't just about David. No, it's about another king. It's not about Solomon. It's about a king that's going to reign forever. But you and I know who he is, don't we? We sure do. Isn't it interesting in the New Testament that it starts off Matthew 1, verse number 1? Listen to what it says. You'd just read over it and think nothing about it. I certainly would. But the Bible introduces us to the genealogy of our Lord. And here's the way he puts it. The book, that's the number one verse in the New Testament, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. And any Old Testament Bible reader would have to pause right there. And then it says the son of Abraham. Because we know what this means, don't we? This is the promised seed of Abraham. Your seed is coming that will bless all the nations. Here he is. He is also the promised king of the Old Testament. The one who will come and will reign forever and ever and ever. This is about him. We're about ready to embark in the New Testament. We're about ready to encounter the one who has promised in the covenant that God made with David. You say that did anybody get a hold of that? Some of them did. Look, we'll notice in Matthew chapter number 12 for just a moment. In Matthew chapter number 12 and verse number 22, the Bible tells us this. It says, there was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb. A demon-possessed man has caused him to be blind. He can't speak. And Jesus healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spoke and saw. Now he can see, and now he can talk. Delivered him from the demons and healed him of the infirmity that the demons caused. And all the people were amazed. All of them were absolutely amazed at what Jesus did when he healed this man miraculously. And listen to what they said. Is not this the son of David. It must be. This must be the one that was promised in the covenant that God made with David, that there's this king that is coming that's going to reign forever. Is this not him? Now listen, that infuriated the Jewish leaders, and they said, listen, this guy that's casting out devils, he's doing it by the power of Beelzebub, or the devil himself. He's not doing it by the power of God, but by the power of the devil. And of course, Jesus told them how silly that would be to think that the devil would cast out the devil. The devil's casting out demons, and the house divided is not going to be able to stand, and the kingdom won't stand if it's divided against itself. And by the way, he warned them that they were on the verge of committing the unforgivable, unpardonable sin by doing that. Well, these folks are beginning to see, aren't they, in the New Testament? You know what? This man doing all these miracles, he must be, could he be, that promised son of David. In Matthew 15, we encounter it again in verse number 21. In Matthew chapter number 15 and verse number 21, listen to what the Bible says. It says, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan. Now this is a Gentile woman. A Canaanite woman came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. He didn't answer a word. He didn't say anything to her. His disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away. She's crying after us. This Gentile woman has no place crying after her, tormenting a Jewish man. And we need to send her away. She's aggravating it. And Jesus answered. He said, I'm not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I haven't been sent to you, but been sent to the house of Israel. She came and worshiped me, saying, Lord, help me. He said, it's not meet to take the children bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, but the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. He said, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee as thou wilt. And you know, her daughter was healed, delivered from the demon that very hour. Now listen, here's a Gentile woman who realizes he must be the son of David, the descendant that was promised in the covenant that God made with David. By the way, we see it in Matthew 21 as well. You remember this passage, don't you? In Matthew chapter number 21, the Bible tells us, beginning in verse number 6, and the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and they brought the ass. They found this ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him therefore, Jesus riding on this colt and into Jerusalem, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way, and multitudes that went before, and they followed people all around. Here's what they're crying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. There were some folks in that crowd that know that Jesus is the promised son of David. They sure do. Hey, let's go down there and talk to the blind man. You'll find him in Mark chapter number 10. You remember him when I start to read this story. But in Mark chapter number 10 and verse number 46, the Bible says, and they came to Jericho, and as they went out of Jericho and his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, a son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. There he is, blind Bartimaeus, sitting there begging. That's how he survived. But people just giving him a little bit, and he's by the, Jesus is passing by, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out. Blind Bartimaeus crying out, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Oh, listen, blind people can't see, or can they? It looks like, doesn't it, the blind Bartimaeus is seeing better than the Jewish leaders. Sure seems like it. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on him. Now many charged him and commanded him that he should hold his peace. Be quiet. Don't be crying out like that. And Jesus passing by, you need to be quiet. You need to settle down. You just need to settle down. Hey, buddy, settle down. And the Bible says he cried the more, a great deal. The more they tried to set him down, the more they cried out. Here's what he said, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And do you know the son of David stood still? He stopped walking and he commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man and said, "Be of good comfort, rise. He's calling for you." That is, Jesus is. And he casting away his garment, he rose, he came to Jesus, and Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said, "Lord, I'd just like to have my sight back." And Jesus said, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And do you know that he could see? His sight was restored completely. It sure was. Now, well, the Bible says that he had great faith. Great, thy faith hath made thee whole. Well, the Bible says he had faith, ladies and gentlemen. It wasn't just the faith to be healed, but he realized who Jesus is. He's the promised son of David. And he is. Paul understood that when he was writing in Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 3. He wrote these words at the beginning introduction of the book of Romans. It says, concerning his son Jesus our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Why do we need to know that? I mean, why would Paul tell us that this man is a descendant of David? The reason why is because he's introducing us to the great king. Ladies and gentlemen, when you start reading the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew presents Jesus as that promised king. It's in Matthew 2 that we read about the wise men coming and asking, "Where is he, this born king of the Jews?" And all the way through the gospel, we see him over and over again being presented as the promised king, and he is. And Paul writes about this promised king as he writes to the Romans as well. He is the descendant, this promised descendant of David. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 8, when he was writing to Timothy, this is his last letter, and in chapter 2 and verse number 8, he writes this, "Remember this, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." He said, "I want you to remember a couple things about Jesus. Number one, he is of the seed of David, the descendant of David, and he's risen from the dead." Now when you put those two together, when you add seed of David, resurrection from the dead, here's what it adds up to. Now listen, y'all can do math, can't you? 1 + 1 = 2. One is son of David. One is raised from the dead. 2 is an eternal king. Oh yeah. He has risen, the son of David. You say, how could it be that David could have a descendant that's going to reign forever? And the reason why it's hard for us to figure that out is because Solomon sat on the throne and one day Solomon died. And David's descendants continued to reign over a period of 400 years, one after the other, but they all died. How is it that he's going to have a descendant that's going to reign forever? The answer can only be found in this one man. It is Christ, the descendant of David, the one, ladies and gentlemen, who defeated death, has risen from the dead, ascended to the right hand of God, is seated there on the throne of heaven, and he's going to reign until all of his enemies are under his footstool, according to 1 Corinthians 15, and he's going to reign forever and ever and ever. That is our Lord. That is the wonderful promise that God has given. Don't you remember whenever he was conceived and the angel Gabriel came and sat down with Mary and visited with her for a few minutes? Look at it in Luke chapter number 1. In Luke chapter number 1, you remember this story. We deal with it at Christmas time a lot. Luke chapter number 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Nazareth, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled. And he's saying, cast into mind, what in the world is this man talking about? The angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb." You're going to bring forth a son, and you got to name him Jesus. And listen to verse 32. "He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, the Lord God." Listen to this. Are you ready? You got to hold on to your hat right here. "The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob, over Israel, forever. And of his kingdom, there shall be no end." Well, he's the one. Listen, he is the one. One final passage and I'll be done. Revelation 11:15. John saw this vision. He saw a seventh angel that sounds. Revelation 11:15. The seventh angel sounded. And there were voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. John said, I heard the voices in heaven, and they're worshiping and praising the one who's seated upon the throne of glory and is going to reign forever. And ladies and gentlemen, he is. Here's what I want you to see. Are you ready? David's story is not about him. It's not his story. It's God's story. God has something bigger in mind than just David being a great king. He's looking forward, getting ready, setting the stage for this king, a descendant of David, the seated upon the throne, and will be forever and ever. God made a covenant with the beloved king, but it wasn't about the beloved king. It's about the eternal king. And his name is Jesus. David, God's beloved king, brought him out from the sheep and gave him an eternal kingdom in Christ, his descendant. It really is all about Jesus. You know that, don't you? It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about us. It's all about him. Listen, all of Israel should know they've got a great king, but it's not about him. It's all about God. And it still is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, your people, what you're saying to us. Father, thank you for your son, the Lord Jesus. And I pray that you turn our eyes upon him, off of ourselves and onto him. His greatness, his glory, his sovereignty, his purpose, his plans, his rule and his reign. God, thank you for this man named David that God, you decided to operate through. You could have chosen anybody, but you chose him. Lord, even though as flawed as he was a man after your own heart. Father, I thank you for that. Thank you, Father, that you made this covenant with David that has impacted all of us today and will for all eternity. Would you bless this moment we have? The folks that are lost have never been saved, and I pray they'd see Christ. They get their eyes off of everyone else. They get their eyes off of the people around them and realize that Jesus, the eternal King, is the one they need. It's all about him. It's all about who he is and what he did and his death and resurrection. His ascension to the right hand. Would you help them to see Jesus right now? And we're going to give you the praise for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.